It's good to be here, and I'm glad some people did make it. If we want a title today, we'll start it out. The title today is Lust in the Dust, Time to Overcome Them. Lust in the Dust, Time to Overcome Them. Thanks. And you might say, what's that name for? But as a kid when I was growing up, I'd go to the grocery store, and sometimes you'd see those Harlequin romance novels and stuff. Not saying anybody, if you read one, whatever. But it always, whenever I heard lust, I always associated with those pictures that were on that. So, and lust is more than just, you know, wrong sexual desires. It encompasses a lot of things. But it's a good chance this month especially to remind us of that, because this might be considered the lustiest month of the year with Valentine's Day coming up and everything. But also, before you know it, January's already gone, and before you know it, we'll be at the holy days, and it's a good time now, a couple months ahead of time, to be examining ourselves and see if we are making strides in overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So my purpose today is overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's take a look at what the Bible talks about when it comes to the lust of the world. The lust of the world corrupts. It corrupts. Human nature hasn't changed over the years, just like the Israelites. They went through, they doubted God, they rebelled, and then they lusted. They just kept repeating it over and over and over and over. And it was because they were absorbed, they were close to the people and the culture around it, and they let it become a part of them, and they let it overwhelm them. And that can happen with us. We are out in this world, and that can come into us. If we're not fighting our lust every single day, that can happen the same as it happened to the Israelites. If you'll turn now to 2 Peter 2. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, and we'll look here. As His divine power, the Holy Spirit, has given to us all these things that pertain to life, godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory, virtue by which have given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, be partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The corruption that's in this world through lust. God wants to cultivate and develop His very nature in us by having us use His Holy Spirit, by looking at His knowledge, His Bible daily, and cultivating His nature in us. And that's one of our ways to escape from these lusts. Once we are called, we have escaped the corruption of this world. God, He's paid for our sins. We've come out. He's paid for all the sins that we have done. But we can drift back, and we do sometimes drift back into those lusts, into those sins. And just to reiterate again, how does corruption take place in this world, as the verse just said? Through lust. We can be corrupted. Corruption is through lust in this world. If you turn Proverbs 26, verse 11, it talks about if we've been escaped from these lusts, from these pleasures and everything, and these sins, and if we go back to this world, what does God say this is like? This is like a dog returning to its vomit, Proverbs 26:11. And there's not much more gross things than a dog vomiting, but that takes God's Holy Spirit for us to look at our lust, because we know our lust have pleasures in them. But to know that God looks at it like that vomit. And I just need that image in your brain. And it's like when you think of those lusts that you're working on, think of it going back to them. If you're thinking about doing one of them, it's like going back to your vomit. That's the way God thinks of it. Brethren, what is lust? If we turn to 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. So what is the essence of this world? It is lust. It is what we just went through here. The lust of the world. For the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the essence of what this world is, and that's what we're trying to escape. But if we're going to overcome our lust, we need to know what it all encompasses. What does it all encompass? So let's first break down what encompasses this world is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh means, what does that mean to you? Like me, it means the Harlequin romance, little picture. That's what, as a kid, it always brought up. But it's more than that. I looked at my application Bible here. It says, it's a preoccupation with the gratification of physical desires to satisfy the body. The American Heritage Dictionary said, defines lust as an intense, unrestrained sexual craving. Lust of the flesh is a wrongful, unchecked desire. That's why I like that one. Wrongful, unchecked desires. Because it's okay to have certain desires, but if they're unchecked, that's when they can turn into lust. Galatians 5:9, if you'll turn back there, that's where they all are. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. There's a lot more than just sexual things that you might think of just first as a man, wrong sexual desires. It's a lot of things that we need to be trying to come out of and overcoming. Some other things, another definition, a wrong craving, a desire, a passion of the flesh, misused. Like I said, desires are okay. Certain desires are of the flesh, but it's when they become unchecked, like a desire to eat. There's nothing wrong with that, but to overeat, to lust for that food, and you have to fight with that on atonement sometimes, you know. But to really, I mean, lust for too much, and that you're enslaved to that. Desire to drink, it's not wrong. Jesus made things into water into wine. But to abuse alcohol is wrong. When you're lusting, your life is enslaved by that drink. That desire can be misused. And it can go to other areas, like a lust for power, physical lust for power. A lot of times men or others that are trying to go up the corporate ladder, that's their whole thing, just that lust for power. It's not focused on God and His way. Or lust for prestige, or lust for authority. Well, why wasn't I put in that position? I'm more qualified than him, than that. A lust for wealth or money. Like I said, I like that. It's unchecked desires. It's okay to want some of these things and have a desire for, but it's when it comes to an extreme and you're totally focused on that. Now let's look at the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. My application Bible here, it also says, lust of the eyes can be desires and cravings and passions that we look at, Bowing down to the god of materialism. Like, you see somebody come to church with a brand new car, and yours is duct taped. And I've been there, I've duct taped pieces of my car back on too. And but it's okay, oh, that's nice, but to say, why did they deserve that? I haven't done anything wrong. And to let that go into that lust, man, I want that car or that 70-inch 3D TV when you have a little black and white 13-inch that you have to keep hitting or putting tinfoil on. You know, it's like you go over to their house, I'm glad they invited me over, but man, why? What did I do wrong? Or like every salesman does when they're trying to sell a house, they take you to the $600,000 house or more, and if you didn't eat or didn't do anything else, just sat in your house, you might be able to afford it. He's trying to bring up those lusts and say, oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. Instead of what you can afford. And so lust of the eyes generally leads to covetousness. And you find out that lust of the eyes usually starts with our attitude and approaches that we are thinking. Like in Matthew 5:28, how we can commit sins in our mind without even doing anything physically. Matthew 5, verse 28, which every man fights with. Matthew 5, verse 28, but I say to you, whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust of the eyes, the attitudes and thoughts, trying to restrain those, having God's Holy Spirit to help you to restrain those. Now let's look at another aspect, the pride of life. The pride of life. Sometimes I'm like, what exactly does he mean there? Pride of life can be defined as anything that leads to arrogance, pride in oneself, presumption, boasting. I like this definition, divaism. There's all these divas, and it's an over self-worth, like the world revolves around them. And someone who brags, you say, hey, I did this, and they're just ready to tell their story. Well, do you know I did this, bragging, and just filled with themselves. They might have been successful in their jobs. They might have been successful in something, but always taking the credit and never giving it to God. Like Sayer says, he defines it as a vain glory, glory which belongs to the present life. This is probably one of my favorite ones here that Sayer says, an insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power. An insolent and empty assurance that trusts in its own power and resource. You're trusting in yourself and not trusting in God, thinking, I'm the one that got all these blessings, I'm the one that did this, and you're not giving God any of that credit. That empty assurance, which trusts in your own power. A lot of times, if you've come into the church, before you came into the church, or before you were baptized, you depended on doing it all yourself. But God really wants us to come to Him and trust in Him that He can help us to overcome. And just to turn back to 1 John 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16. And the end of it, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are not from the Father as a source. They are not, it says of the Father. And sometimes when you read over that of the Father, it's like, what does of the Father, out of the Father. The Father is not the source of those. Who's the source? The world. And who is over the world right now? It is Satan. So we've kind of gone over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Whether we realize it or not, these are things we're going to be fighting with until the day we die. Because that's what makes up this world, and that's where we're in. It influences us and the world around us. These are the things of the world that we have been influenced by. And we're at war with them. And you have to take that urgency when you're trying to fight or overcome anything. If someone came into your house, what kind of urgency would you have to protect your family? Well, this is, what kind of urgency would we have to protect our spiritual lives? We are at war against our lust. If we're not overcoming them, and we're not fighting and winning those little battles every day, we're not going to win everyone, we're going to become enslaved to them. 2 Peter 2, verse 19 talks about that. Am I wearing out your fingers yet? I'm trying to get them warm. If I get your fingers warm, it'll keep us all warm and keep us busy. And sorry. First split sermon. Sorry. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. While they promise, and it's talking about the false teachers, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. What's corruption? Of lust of this world, for whom man is overcome with these. Of the same he is brought in bondage. Overcome. We're enslaved. If you, anything that overcomes you, enslaves you, you are in bondage to that. So is there any of these lusts that we went through that are controlling us anyway? With days on bread coming up right around the corner, it's something that we can be thinking of and pass over of starting to work now on overcoming those lusts. In 1 Peter 2:11, it talks about we are in a lust war. We are in a lust war. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. He keeps giving these war analogies to impress the urgency that every day they are trying to attack us in war, these lusts. They're so enticing. Satan makes them so enticing, but we're going to lose some little battles, but we can't lose the war. It's got to be consistently we're winning more of these battles as the Holy Spirit works with us more and more. We've defined lust. We know we're in a battle, a lust war. Why do some of these keep coming up? Why do some of these lust and some of these sins just keep coming up over and over? You might ask yourself. And turn back to Hebrews 2 verse 3. Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which is at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If we're neglecting our calling. And turn back to verse 1 there. We're in verse 3 now, 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to those things we have heard, lest we drift away. How many of us know someone that was here last year? How many of us know someone that was here several years ago that is not here anymore, is just at home, whatever, that is drifting away? And I'm not saying everyone that has is drifted away. There's different reasons for everybody. But Satan wants to get us off on our own. And if we are neglecting our calling, if we are neglecting things like our prayer, we're neglecting our study, if we are neglecting to do those things daily, it can cost us. And it talks about here, if we're neglecting that salvation, don't realize how incredibly gift it is, and not putting all our effort into it, we could drift away if we're not producing the fruit with that Holy Spirit working in us. Revelations 3:16, you don't have to turn there, but Revelations 3:16, it talks about a lukewarmness. And it's God vomits that out, that kind of attitude. And when I think of vomiting, I probably used this analogy before. It's like when you, not that any of you have ever done this, but grabbed a container of milk that's in a fridge and it's clumpy. And you drink, you spew it out. That's what God's attitude is towards us being just lukewarm. He's given us the most incredible gift. A chance, at salvation, being with him in the God family. And for us to just be lukewarm, that's the way he feels about it. Also, just to give a little Super Bowl analogy, it's like any of you guys know Randy Moss. He's probably given the most, he's going to be playing in the Super Bowl this year, but he's been playing for years. He's probably given more physical abilities and talents than almost any receiver ever. And certain times he's the most incredible receiver, and then other times he's just been known as just to mail it in and not even work. Just turn lukewarm. Have you ever played on a team with a guy like that? It's the most frustrating thing. But I don't know. I just brought that to mind, thinking as a teammate. And that if we're all working and not being lukewarm, that whole team atmosphere can stir up that Holy Spirit in us to help us to overcome. So it's a thing to look at. Are we being lukewarm? Are we neglecting some of those little daily basics every day? If they are, maybe that's the reason why we're not overcoming once some of those lusts keep coming back. How do we overcome and resist lust? There's a key verse that talks about this. It's a promise from God to help us to overcome our lust of the flesh. If you turn to Galatians 5:16, Galatians 5 verse 16, it talks about this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we want to not be lustful, not live a lustful life, then we need to walk in the Spirit, not in a lukewarm way, but all out, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's promise. God has given us a helper to help us to overcome, the Holy Spirit to help us overcome, to walk in the Spirit. What does that kind of mean? It means to let your conduct be directed by God's Spirit. Guided, directed, each and every day. just remember, keep that verse in your mind, Galatians 5:16. We have a promise we can call on each and every day from God. Hey, God, you say here, if I walk in that spirit, you're going to help me not to live a lustful life today. Please help me, guide me to do that, and call on that promise. Also in Romans 8, verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4. Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on those things that are of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are we thinking about? What is in our mind daily? That's the way we are going to be guided. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, lustful is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 8. Because of the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. It hates God's way in every way. It wants us to not do it. It wants us not to walk in God's Spirit. Is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When it says in the flesh, it means those who are not being guided by God's Holy Spirit. We cannot please God totally if we're not walking in God's Spirit. And verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit does dwell in you. So right there, the definition. There's the definition of being in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Now, if anyone does that, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We want to ask God to have that Holy Spirit dwelling on us every day. Verse 10, and Christ is in you, and the body is dead because of sin, but Christ is life because of righteousness. And in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here in verse 14, we're talking about being led. You have it dwelling in us, now we need it to be leading us. For as many as are led by the Spirit, it's not just to have the Spirit in us, it's to be led, it's to be corrected. These are the sons of God. So we have to ask God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Please help us to be led by it today. So the key to us, for us overcoming, is using God's Spirit. Being led by of God. To help us to change us and mold us to be more like Him each and every day. But we have that Spirit in us. Are we stirring it up each day? Verse 17 of Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, because there's a war each and every day. We have to stir that up in us. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things you wish. So the constant struggle with Satan trying to get us to not walk in the Spirit. And we have to walk in the Spirit, not doing the flesh and not having a physical adultery, but not even having it like in our mind. So that spiritual element of it, it's even tougher. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we want that force to dominate our lives, not our human nature, Satan's nature, but God's Spirit to dominate our lives. And in verse 19, the works of the flesh are what? And we went through those. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And it's good just to go through every single one of those and just think, do I have an issue in any of those areas? And you go through 20 and verse 21, and we've read all of these already, but it says in end of verse 21 that you don't practice these. Sure, we're going to stumble and do some of these every once in a while in different areas, but if we're not practicing, we're winning most of the battles, and every once in a while we're not. But if you're practicing them, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we want to be producing the ripe fruit, verse 22 talks about the fruits of God's Spirit will be evident. We'll see them in other people and ourselves. If you're walking in the Spirit, what does God say will be produced? And if we're walking in the Spirit, and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruits that we're going to pray and ask God to stir up in us to help think on these things, that we produce those each and every day. If you look back on those verses, the works of the flesh are what we produce. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit is what He produces through us. The works are what the flesh desire and produce and accomplish. That's the works of this world. But we want to ask God for that Holy Spirit to help give us these fruits to be produced in us. In verse 24, it talks about, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, have crucified, overcome the flesh with its passions and its desires. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And it's kind of interesting, is there a difference between living and walking, and how are those intertwined and stuff? And if we live in the Spirit, God says, let us walk in the Spirit. And you look up live in the Greek, and it means existence, you know, one's life. It means like your biography. So you look back over your life, and if God looked at it, and He's like, He is living in the Spirit. And how do you live in the Spirit? By walking in the Spirit. So they're kind of intertwined. And the definition of like walking in the Spirit is, well, there's quite a few different ones, but to walk in experience, when you look it up, it's a roll or a line or a length, to stand in order, to go in order. And in the New Testament, figuratively, they go, it's like walking orderly, to walk with rules, to live according to rules, to follow the rules of duty. So when you and I walk in the Spirit, it means to walk according to God's laws, His commandments. So you look back over your life, are you living consistently God's way? And the way we are is if we're following God's commandments daily and overcoming. We need that Holy Spirit to be full power all the time. What's something we can do to make sure that Holy Spirit is working and growing and cultivating these spirits? It is to think about, what is our attitude? Are we humble? Humility is what the Holy Spirit will grow the most in. You look at the Israelites. They wanted to come out on their own out of Egypt's sin, but they couldn't do it on their own. Moses had to be humbled 40 years in the desert before God could really work with him. And what did God say he was? He was the meekest man on the earth. Then God, after 40 years, could use him. And then he needed Aaron. He was so humble, he couldn't even talk. He's like, he needed Aaron to talk for him. But it's something to think about. It's like, always be working on how humble, how meek are we, so God can work through us with His Holy Spirit. We must use that Holy Spirit, or else it's going to dry up. These things, we must be working on our attitude of humility. And another way to stir up that Spirit is, like we said, do we daily pray and ask for God's Spirit? Do you ask every day for God to give you more of His Spirit? Do you ask God to rebuke the spirit of this world, Satan? Ask Him that. Do you stir it up by being more obedient to God through study, through prayer? Remember what God said. If we're not using and going full bore with all our zeal towards our calling, He says it's like vomit. You know, spewing out of our mouth. If we're going back to our lust, it's like vomit. Dog's vomit. The power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed through us through that daily prayer and Bible study. No matter how many years you've been in the church and you've heard that over and over, it's something that we have to use that as a building block. If we know we're stumbling at all anytime, we're like, look back, where did we neglect any of those things? And then to re-energize that Holy Spirit, remember, we need to have that. Not one time a year, but several times a year. It depends how much we need to fast. That fast is that special turbo boost to that Holy Spirit. The more we obey, the more God pours out His Holy Spirit on us and gives His Spirit to us, to those who obey Him. In conclusion, God has called us out of the lust of the world. He's helping us to escape. He's leading us out of this warped, perverted world like He led the Israelites out of Egypt, to the promised land, to the kingdom of God. We have to keep reminding ourselves that incredible promise that He has at the end. Like them, we cannot do it on our own. We have to go to God humbly and use those spiritual tools that He's given to us daily, not neglect them. We don't want to be one of those that drift away. We have to use those tools of prayer, Bible study, fasting to stir up that Holy Spirit as He has given us these to be able to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember God's promise in Galatians 5:16 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will overcome.